Thank you, guys. That was a blessing. If you haven't noticed already, we believe in Celebrate Recovery and the value of being able to come alongside people who are struggling and roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty to help people who need to hear more about Jesus and have a relationship with him. Or if they already know about Jesus, that they can understand how to overcome hurts, habits, and hang-ups. If you are here and you feel like this is something that might be beneficial to you, they will have a table out there that you can connect with them at. They do meet every Friday and would encourage you to come as well. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Luke for several months now, and that's what we do here at Celebration Church. We walk through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and dig in and see what the Lord has for us. That makes sure that we won't skip anything or we don't miss anything that God might want to speak to us. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Would encourage you to turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I just want to share with you a little bit of what happened in my week this last week. My mother was here in Montrose. She lives in Denver, but she drove over and was just hanging out with us. And this is one thing I really love about my mom, is she really likes to serve. So when she comes, she's helping with the kids, she's cooking meals, she's cleaning, and you know, having three kids, my house is a train wreck, like 24/7. And that, it's very helpful to have another set of hands that are digging in and helping. And I was thinking about this when we were having family dinners this week. Family dinners are so different than dinners in restaurants, are they not? Like, you, in a restaurant, you have somebody who kind of waits on you hand and foot, serves your every need, they take your order, they make your food, they refill your drinks, they do your dishes, they clean up afterwards. You can even, if you don't like some part of the service of the dinner, you can ask for a complaint card, or you can issue a complaint for a restaurant. But I tell you what, if you issue a complaint in my house around family dinner, we're going to have issues. Because my wife made that meal. And it's different. My children try to complain about something, I say, suck it up and eat it. And then they eat it, and they're like, can I have a dessert? And I say, absolutely not. Because it's different than a restaurant. Family meals are different. And when we get together as a family for Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that, one person does the dishes and another person is cooking and another person is cleaning and the other person is setting the table. And, you know, if somebody wants dessert, no. Did you bring it? Somebody wants ketchup? Go get it yourself. There's a difference between restaurants and family. And you know, as we see this is a reality within our lives, we look within the scriptures and we see that even today in the scriptures that we have in Luke chapter 8. There's a difference between a guest or a restaurant and a family. Here at a Celebration Church, I just want you to know our hope is that we're a family, that we can be honest and genuine, and that every one of us would roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty and get into the mess and start digging in to help the church grow and to build and be together and be united and encourage one another, because we're family. In the book of Luke, we see this play out in a spiritual scale in how we behave with one another. So let's read Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21, and then we will make some observations with a view toward application. Verse 16, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, Jesus, at this time within his ministry, was surrounded by people. Seems like 24/7. He rarely had opportunities to find a secluded place where he could pray and commune with God and take a nap. Like, Jesus was surrounded by people all the time. He was very inaccessible, which gives me comfort sometimes when I feel a little bit inaccessible and overwhelmed with ministry. Like, Jesus was inaccessible. Brandon sometimes is inaccessible, but he tries to be accessible. That's good. That's good. It's encouraging to me. But as we look through this, we see that Jesus is in this huge crowd teaching them, telling them gospel biblical truths. And his family comes to him, and he doesn't even have time to interact with his family. He says, anybody who does the will of my Father is my family. And so as we dig into this text, there's a few points that we want to make. The first is that we're called to be a light, and the second is that we as a church are called to be a family. But before we get into those, I just want to put a correlation between activity and identity. Let's take care of those two words for a moment. A lot of people within our culture, within our world, think that activity determines identity. Activity determines identity. Don't miss this. This is important. People in our culture think that what you do determines who you are. And so if you stay at home all day and you're a mom, that's your identity. Or if you go to work and you're a banker, that's your identity. Or if you're a drug addict and you do drugs, that's your identity. And your identity is based off of your activity. This is even true in religions. Think of Islam, where you have to pray a certain direction and bow and have a mat, and you have to do that a certain number of times each day in order to be pleasing to God. Your actions determine you being a Muslim. In the same way, we have this within Catholicism. We have, you have to go to confession. You have to say a certain number of prayers. You have to do a certain number of things to get repentance and to be a good Catholic, right? This is true of all different religions. You got to be reincarnated in a certain way. You have to go to Mecca. You have to suffer. You have to go to purgatory so that God would find you pleasing in his sight. Every culture in the world, every religion in the world believes that your activity determines your identity. But Christianity, genuine Christianity, this says that your identity determines your activity. It's inverse. It's different. You see, your identity determines your activity. You don't have to do anything to become a Christian. Jesus Christ has done it all. All the work has already been accomplished by Jesus to get you into good graces with God. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he said what? It is finished. Meaning you're not doing more work to accomplish the task. It is finished. You repent of sin, you receive Jesus' free gift, and it's done. Your identity, you have your identity, it's done, it's completed. Now comes the activity. You see, once you become a Christian, there are certain expectations placed there by God for all of us. You know, it doesn't say that your identity is your identity and you don't have to have any activity. That's not the reality. The reality is that your identity determines your activity, and so after you become a Christian, out of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you, your activity goes out into the world. And so as we look at this passage talking about lights, we must remember that every Christian is already a light. The question is not whether or not we are lights. It's whether or not we are reflecting the light of God, shining our light, or hiding it or concealing it. Identity determines activity. There's no doubt that the world is filled with darkness. I mean, it doesn't take long to look at everything. Lots of other people with their beliefs and their causes and their stances on things. Lots of other people with their hobby horse that they want to beat on. There's tons of causes, public and private. They have parades. There's bumper stickers. People are coming out of the closet for all sorts of different things all over the place. Speaking and declaring and spreading, trying to get others to notice them and to get on board. New fads pop up all the time. And they're adopted. They're adopted in social media. They're adopted by our culture, and they spread via newspapers and music videos and TV and movies and social media. This is a less harmful example, but there was in 2019, there was some dude took a photo of an egg, called it the Instagram egg. It's the most famous egg in the history of the world. In fact, I believe it is still the most famous single Instagram post in the history of the world with 54.8 million likes on an egg. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. What are we doing? People are jumping on bandwagons for dumb things, like eggs. Now there's a lot more harmful examples as well. People calling evil good and good evil, spreading darkness and calling it light, spreading bad and calling it good. There's a lot of that in our culture. Do this, try that, be a part of this, be a part of that, give your life for this or that, and none of it is the gospel. And all of it amounts to darkness, ultimately. But here we have Jesus, who comes as a torch, and each Christian is like this small candle who's being lit by the torch of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are to humbly carry our light into the world, shining it in dark places. Take it to work or school or wherever it is that we happen to be as missionaries in a dark world, bringing the light of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ into darkness. That is our mission. That is our goal. We expose darkness, we expose sin, we expose evil, and bring to light Jesus Christ, declaring his glory and his kingdom to come, illuminating Jesus Christ. So my question, we know the reality, we know what we're supposed to do. My question is, how's it going? How's it going? You call yourself a Christian, I call myself a Christian. Each one of us has to ask this question, how are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? How is it going? Jesus exhorts us not just to hide our light. He uses the analogy of the Holy Spirit that set his light aflame in us. You can either illuminate and expose, or you can conceal and hide that light. And what this looks like practically is that with your family, you don't really talk about Jesus. If you're concealing or hiding that light, you're not really talking about Jesus, right? You'll go to your family, you'll go to dinners, you won't talk about Jesus. Or you'll go to your workplace, and you won't really talk about Jesus. Or you go to school, you won't really talk about Jesus. With your friends, you don't really talk about Jesus. What's our identity? It's light. We're called to be light. We are light. Now, whether or not we're reflecting and declaring and showing that light or concealing it really is determined by what our actions show. And so when we're with different people within our lives, are we reflecting that light or are we concealing it? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you live as I live, you speak as I spoke, do as I did, and don't be ashamed of me. Some of us might think, well, the darkness is too much. The darkness is going to push back against us. If we try to shine light into the darkness, it's going to push back, and absolutely will. You know, my family will be upset. I might lose my job. I might get a lower GPA. Yeah, you might. For the glory of God, you might. Because what is more important? Is it your GPA or your identity in Christ? Is Jesus more important than your workplace? Is Jesus more important than your friends? Yes, he is. Absolutely, he is. You see, sometimes we get into this mindset like we don't want to suffer or be persecuted or have a hard time because of our faith, and we get mad at people for giving us a hard time for our faith. We get upset at governments and stores and businesses and companies for giving us a hard time because of our Christian faith. But keep in mind, Jesus Christ was given the hardest time for his faith. We worship a man who was murdered. Our worship is a man who was murdered because of what he said. And we don't even want to say, like, God bless you, because we're afraid of what that might bring. We've got to be careful. We worship somebody who was murdered, who had the hardest of times, and a servant is not greater than his master. The truth is, many of us, we want to be a light, but we also kind of want to be in the darkness. And we kind of want to have this mix, and we kind of want to be both, right? And some of us, like, we want to be a light on Sundays when everybody's a light in a room that's very bright. And then, you know, throughout the week, maybe we kind of want to not be as bright, or we might not want to be as shiny. Maybe we want some darkness in there. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You see, light is distinct from darkness. We are different. There is a difference there. They cannot be the same. They are not the same. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, here's what it's not saying. Many of us might take that and be like, oh, we need to just create this Christian bubble. We need to keep away from the darkness. We need to just not even be close to that. We need to come over here and be light. And we need to create a bubble of light, and the darkness cannot penetrate it. Let me tell you, that's not what this means. What this means is that we shine our light into darkness. We don't become darkness. We don't let the darkness overtake us. We use our light to illuminate the darkness around us. That necessitates us going into a lost and dying world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody that we know, everybody that we meet. That means that we don't partake in sin. That means that we separate ourselves from the sin that they're trying to get us to do. Other causes, other identities that are trying to take our time and our attention and our affection, we don't buy into those. We buy into Jesus Christ and we draw people into him. There's a difference. Many of us are like, man, my light doesn't shine very bright. I get that, I've been there. Let me just say, like, if you're light, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't know how to make my light shine brighter, let me just encourage you with a couple things. First, it is the church that helps us shine our light more brightly. It is through community and relationships and knowing one another and investing in one another and discipling one another where our lights can actually be bright. If you have no community, no relationships with other Christians, don't expect for your light to shine very bright. It's not going to happen. And secondly, it's the word of God that is light, right? Look at Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we are disconnected from the church and we are disconnected from God and his word, we will never be a light in our world. Never. It won't happen. But if we do believe that we are lights and we are intending to shine that light everywhere that we can, there's a few things that means for us. Think about our culture for a second. Our culture literally says that there are certain things that you talk about in public, and there's other things that you keep private. There's a public sector and a private sector. And in the public sector, you can put certain things. And in the private sector, you can put other things. And our culture has said, really, faith, religion, God, all of that doesn't belong in the public sector, it belongs in the private sector. And so we get people who start to say things like, well, that might be true for you, but for me, it's different. You know, that's your truth. That's what you think. Keep that to yourself. Don't tell me what to do. I'm in a different situation. I'm in a different scenario. My private life is different from your private life, and you shouldn't be sharing your private life with mine. But being a light means that we are sharing our private life with them. If we believe that human life is sacred, as the Bible says it is, that affects how we view such things as abortion and murder. We don't separate those. If we believe that all races are created in the image of God, that changes how we view slavery and racism. If we believe that God cares for the widow and the poor and the orphan, then we will give generously. We will give of our time and our effort to be involved in foster care and even to adopt children. Because our life is intended to be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Remember, identity determines activity. But I get it. There's a lot of pressure to hide the light. We're called by God to declare, to proclaim this light above all else. It means that we put Jesus on display, right? Like, we put Jesus as the forefront above, you know, having a social media profile that talks about abortion or a social media profile that talks about racism or any of these things. Those are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But above all else, we have to be putting Jesus Christ on display. We're created in his image and his imago Dei. Not many God, this is funny, because a lot of people think when we are called to be light, and Jesus is light, and we're made in the image of God, and God is God, we get to think like we're many gods, right? And that's not right. That's not true. We're not many gods, but we are reflections of God. Think of it like a mirror, right? We're reflecting the glory of God into the world. And when God created us in his image, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? Being fruitful and multiply means that God intended to spread his reflection throughout the whole world for his kingdom and his glory. That's the picture. And so when we are on display, when we are lights to this world, we are reflecting the glory of God to a dying world. So that means that we have to get out there where people can see us and through us see Jesus. So we have to do. But there is a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure to hide the light. There's a lot of pressure to try to remove anything that's offensive within Christianity from people who don't really know Jesus. That's the pressure. People don't really want to hear about sin. People don't really want to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. They want to be Lord. People don't want to hear that. But the reality is, even when people don't want to hear him, they still need him. In our culture, we see a huge push for Christianity to stay silent. They want to have freedom from religion. But we don't have freedom from religion. We have freedom of religion. Those are different things. Freedom of religion says that we can preach and proclaim in the private and the public spheres Jesus Christ. That's freedom of religion. It's not freedom from religion. Faith was never intended to be kept in secret, but to impact every part of our lives. If you're one of those people that says, well, you know, it works for me, but not for you. You know, my faith is a private thing, not a public thing. And I only talk about Jesus with people who already know him. If that's you, can I just say, Jesus says, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. I lit your candle so that you could go out into a dark world and others could be attracted to who I am and what I do. And if you're covering up your candle, you're not serving Jesus and his kingdom. You're serving yourself and your kingdom. But I get it. I get it. The pressure is intense. It's hard. You're out there every day trying to share Jesus with people, getting discouraged. People are rejecting it. People are rejecting you oftentimes. You're breaking up friendships or relationships or working situations. Like, that's hard. I get it. That is not easy. So how do we go from a place where we're shining our light but getting discouraged to shining even brighter? Our temptation is to lay low and clam up. But this brings us to our second part of our passage. Jesus talks about family. Verses 19 through 21, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Can I just say, on a side note, like, that passage, awesome, praise God, there's a lot we're going to learn from it, but on a side note to this passage, Catholicism has it a little bit off, right? Jesus Christ, they believe Mary, Jesus' mother, was called something called ever-virgin. They believed she was a virgin for the rest of her life. But here we see in this passage that Jesus Christ had brothers. Jesus was the firstborn, and then he had brothers. And so Mary had a healthy marriage relationship with her spouse. We see that. Another thing that we need to note is that Jesus' brothers and family come to him, and we don't see it in this passage, but we see it in a passage found in Mark chapter 3:21. They come to him actually to try to stop him. Let me read Mark 3:21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. You see, the family members of Jesus were coming to Jesus to try to get him to stop. And Jesus says, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. They thought he was crazy. You can fathom that, right? If your brother says, oh, hi, I'm God, Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm here to atone for the sins of the world. Are you now? You know, on the side, I like to water ski without the boat or the skis. That's what Jesus is saying to his family members, and they're like, you're crazy. You need to come with us. You need to drink some chamomile tea. You need to sit down. You need to not say this to anyone else. We're going to get you some help. You need help. You're not well. You see, that's where Jesus' family started with him. You're not well. You need help. They didn't immediately say, oh, of course you're God. God incarnate, living in the flesh. You grew up, obviously you're God, then you're God. No, they didn't actually. They didn't start there. They actually started in a place of disbelief, but were convinced over time. This is one of the strongest proofs of Christianity, actually. Over time, they were convinced, particularly by the resurrection, right? Like, Jesus dies on a cross. Mary's there. She sees him die, and then later, he's back. Oh, I didn't account for this information. You see, some of this is so valuable for us to recognize because this is a huge argument for Christianity. Jesus' own family was trying to get him to stop, but by the end of it, we know this particularly when his mother was numbered among the 120 who were in the constituted the early church in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. His mother was there. His mother was there. Mary was praying too, worshiping her resurrected son. She was worshiping Jesus as God, and we see his own brothers, James and Jude, who went on to pen books of the Bible by their own names, becoming Christian pastors and proclaiming boldly that their brother was the Lord. He was the Savior. He was God. Jesus Christ, they declared, conquered Satan, sin, and death through the cross and the resurrection. It's one of the greatest arguments we have for Christianity. When you can get your own siblings to believe you are God, that is significant. If you can get your kid brothers, plural, to worship you as God, that's pretty impressive. It's hard to get your kid brothers just to like you in general, let alone worship you. But that is exactly what happened. His family worshiped him. You see, a lot of people who might be here, and let's say I was surrounded by a crowd and somebody came to me and said, Brandon, your family is here. And I just told them, you know what? I don't have time for that. I'm doing other work. You would probably respond with like, Brandon, she gave birth to you. What are you doing? But the reality is they were trying to stop him. His family was trying to stop him from doing the work God had called him to do. So Jesus doesn't hear, he's not saying that he doesn't love his family. He's saying his family's a lot bigger than anybody thinks it is. His family's a lot more significant than anyone has thought it was. He's committed to the Father, and in his life, he's doing what his identity dictates. He's doing the activities that his identity has dictated him to do. He is God, and he has to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. And so he goes to them, or he tells them to say, no. Tell them family is not just by birth, it is by new birth. My family is not just by blood, it is by my blood. And tell them that if they think they're family, to act like family and to help me do ministry and serve the Father. Don't come to get me off of my mission. Don't come to take me away. Help me on my mission. Jesus was inviting his family to say, if you're going to do the will of my Father, we're family. He wanted them to serve alongside him because he is God. Check out Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are children of the Most High God. And when we think about our candle, when we think about our light, when we think about shining into the world, we have to ask this question. What value does a light have if you're taking a light and shining in a room full of lights? Not much. Because it's already so bright, you're shining it in a room full of lights. Now, on the opposite end of things, what happens if you take your light into a dark room and cover it up? What value is that? Not much. The value comes when you take a bright light and shine it into a dark room boldly. That's the value of the light. So that's where we go into the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to strengthen the flame so that we can go out into the world and reach people with the gospel. Some of us are in a situation where our families don't really know Jesus. This is tough. I get it. Like, you might have a family, you love them, but you can't trust them for advice because maybe they say things like, I don't think you should go to church. Or I don't think you should marry a Christian. They might say things like, I don't think you should give your money away. I don't think you should be talking to people about Jesus. I don't think you should want other people to get saved. I don't think you should shine your light. To those who are in this situation, your family members maybe don't know Jesus, I would encourage you to lean into your family of faith. Because literally Jesus is saying that the bonds that tie people together by blood are not as strong as the bonds that tie people together through faith, or Jesus' blood. And so when we come together on a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday for groups or corporate worship, when we are here, we are family. And there's a few things that that requires of us, because family takes care of each other. It's what our Father did, it's what Jesus did, it's what we must do. We must know one another in order to take care of each other, right? Like, that makes sense. You can't take care of somebody that you don't know. And so there's a requirement here for Christians to be in a local body of believers to take care of their family. There's a requirement here for church, not just and just so you know, I don't believe that church is just a sermon and some songs. That's not church. Church is a community of believers that come together for mutual uplifting and building up and encouraging. But we have to know one another in order to take care of each other. We must be willing to sacrifice for each other. We must be willing to give and serve and love one another. And the truth is this, like, if you're not plugged into Celebration Church, if you're not connected in some way to Celebration Church, if you're not in a group, if you're not serving, if you're not connected, it's not going to feel like a family. It's just not. And statistically, if you don't get connected, you will be gone in less than a year. You will be gone in less than a year. You'll be at some other church, or you'll stop going to church, or you'll complain about other churches, or you'll just sit there longing for the ideal church, and you're going to try to treat church and use church as this commodity, this consumer mentality, where you're taking church and you're just trying to use it, and you go to one church for the worship, and you go to another church for the sermon, and you go to another church for the events and activities that they have, and you're never really building a family, because that's not a family. That's Americanism. That's consumerism of churches, and that's not right. Church is more than a sermon. It's more than just worship songs. It's life together. It's picking others up from the airport. It's taking meals to one another. It's going to friends and others' Little League soccer games. It's having people over into your homes. It's putting up with and loving weird uncles and grandmas and children. And we've got some weird uncles and grandmas and children. If you're like, I don't know who that is, it's probably you. We've got those, and it's putting up with and loving them because it's a family. So let us be like this at Celebration Church. Let us encourage and build up and love one another. Let us know one another better than anyone that we met. I pray that our church will be the place where deep relationships are built, where lifelong friendships and relationships are built. Let us be like this here at Celebration Church. Now, I want to end with this. This is a little bit different, but verse 18, I want us to go back to verse 18 and reread it, because it's a little weird. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. What Jesus is saying is these truths about God, light, family, he's saying, if you have ears to hear, listen. If you're here and you don't know whether or not you're a part of God's family, maybe you're here and you feel lost. You're like, man, I don't have any sort of relationship like that. I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with the church. I don't have this relationship. I just want to encourage you. I have good news. Hearing is the first step. Hearing is the first step. Now that you've heard, this is the message, you've heard it. What will you do with it? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to. Because God the Father loved us enough to send God the Son, our older brother, to come into the world and to pay the penalty for sin and death, suffering and pain for us, so that we could be restored back into right relationship with him. We were in rebellion. We weren't even asking God to do it. But our Father decided in his mercy and his love and his grace to come on a rescue mission, sending his Son to the cross for us. Rebellion to rescue. We have restoration. And now we are children of the Most High God. We have been adopted into his family, and there is a day coming as children when we will receive an inheritance with the Lord, and we will see him face to face, and we will be able to share a family meal with our God and Savior. We're family. And there's a kingdom coming, the kingdom of God, and we as children of God will rule and reign with him. But hearing is the first step. And so if you are here and you don't know Jesus, if you don't have that relationship with him, I would encourage you to take this time and get it right. This is something to rejoice in if we do know Jesus, something to look forward to, something to long toward, right? It's good news. Let's pray. Father God, you are mighty to save. And if there is anyone here that needs your salvation, I pray that they would receive you now. God, we know it's not about walking an aisle or talking to a pastor or saying a special prayer, but it is about committing your life to follow you. So, Father, I pray that people would commit their lives to follow you, and they would commit their lives to investing in the family of God, get rolling up their sleeves and getting their hands dirty, doing the work of ministry. Father, I pray that every person here at Celebration Church would be about your work, that it would be about you and not us. Not our comforts or convenience, but your kingdom. And Father, I pray that as we do that, and as our lights shine brighter and brighter here, I pray that we could go out into a dying and lost world and reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. That we could build your family, your kingdom. That we could be a part of what you have for us. Father, we thank you that we will get to share a family meal with you one day. We rejoice in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.